I kind of go against the way it's usually done. Instead of going into an introduction, I've got a bit of a preamble here. And I'd like to talk a little bit about vision and what I personally believe is the penultimate vision statement in the Bible about the coming condition of the church or the way the church should be. A vision statement is kind of a mental photograph of where we want to be in the future and what that will be. What that will look like. We can actually see it. It's compelling. It draws us toward it. And I think if you would turn with me to Ephesians 4, we'll find and read together this vision statement. Ephesians 4, we'll start in verse 11. I'll give you a second to get there. I cheat because I embed everything in my iPad. Ephesians 4, 11. And he gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And why did he do this? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry or service. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So he's painting this picture of we have all this, we're equipping the saints, all of us. This is where we're supposed to go. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. In other words, we have this level of confidence and faith and expertise, if you will. We've done our work, we've studied, we've showed ourselves to be good workmen. We're not susceptible to the latest, doctrinal fad. We're there. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, verse 15. But, and here we come to the part that I consider sort of describes the vision of where the church should be when it's gone through these processes and in the future. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ. So obviously the body, the head of the church is Jesus Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. So joined and knit together, and this means the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, not a physical body and not even a physical organization. The spiritual body of Jesus Christ is joined and knit together. This is a vision statement. This is how it should be. Every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Every part does its share, and every part has a share. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So then you get this sort of this righteous cycle where what were those perpetual motion machines? People have tried to create perpetual motion machines. Well, this is a perpetual growth machine. It's a perpetual growth machine, and it's feeding off of itself through love because it's so powerful. And I think we could state this like this, maybe. We have grown up to be like Christ. We are one body, joined and knitted together, every member doing his or her share to effectively do the work, which causes the church to continuously grow, building upon itself in love. So I sort of took the liberty of paraphrasing that scripture. I like it, so I'm going to read it again, I think. We have grown up to be like Christ. We are one body, joined and knitted together. Every member doing his or her share to effectively do the work, which causes the church to continuously grow, building upon itself in love. It became increasingly difficult to work. The building was unheated as there was neither firewood nor coal. Because of the unrelenting shelling of the city's center, the building's windows were broken and had to be boarded up. The institute was cold, damp, and dark. Nikolay Vavilov traveled the world seeking the hardiest combination of plants and seeds. He was a quick study and amazed locals in remote regions with his grasp of agronomy. Nikolay was always in a hurry, and his mission was to eliminate the cyclical famines in Mother Russia. He willed his vision to become reality in the Vavilov Institute, located in the beautiful city of Leningrad. He and his colleagues collected seeds from 187,000 varieties of plants, including 40,000 for food crops. These were harvested and bred to be pest-resistant and hardy. And then Hitler betrayed Stalin and opened a second front in Russia. In the fall of 1941, Leningrad was besieged by Nazi forces. After the bombs and shells came brutal combat. Close, hand-to-hand combat, street-to-street, house-to-house, floor-to-floor. The cruelty and the hardship and the brutality was unimaginable. But the Red Army dug in and fought to the death. The siege would last almost 900 days until the Germans finally surrendered. And workers at the Vavilov Institute left an account. Institute workers burned everything to get heat, the authors wrote. Boxes, paper, cardboard, and debris from destroyed buildings. To guard and care for the collection, they established 24-hour vigils for the scientific workers at a specific outpost near the potato storage area. Famine in the city, meanwhile, reached epic proportions and hundreds of thousands died. It became harder and harder to wake up in the morning, they wrote. Just standing up and getting dressed was a chore. But once you had your wits about you, nothing was hard about the job. We had to protect the seeds. Saving those seeds for future generations and helping the world recover from the scourge of war was more important than any one person. In January of 1942, Alexander Stutkin, a peanut specialist, died at his writing table. Georgie Cryer, who was in charge of medicinal plants, and Dmitry Ivanov, head of the rice collection, soon breathed their last. After Ivanov's death, the authors wrote, workers found several thousand packs of rice in his collection that he had preserved while dying of starvation. These men could have easily saved themselves by eating the seeds and potatoes in their care. They chose to die rather than break their stewardship responsibility. 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The roadmap for this afternoon is that we will talk about what stewardship is, what does it mean. We'll show the importance of stewarding our personal gifts, something that we need to add to that. And finally, a vehicle or resource we can use to help us be good stewards of the manifold grace. A steward is one who manages assets that are owned by another. So a steward almost acts like an owner. In our modern times, we think of that as a trustee. It's something held in trust, managed for another. And this is a more familiar term, and it's in the Bible, and we know about it. The steward who takes care of the assets for the person who owns them. Acts like an owner, can act on behalf of the owner, can use the assets in any way he or she sees fit, but doesn't actually own the assets. And finally, a steward will eventually give an accounting. A steward will give an accounting. And that's where boring people like me and Dad come in. And we do the accounting for the stewards. You know, our children were blessed to be in Harriet Walding. Hi, Harriet, I hope you're listening. We will never forget or be able to say thank you enough to Harriet for the influence she had on our children. They ended up in her gifted and talented class while they had it in Hawkins many years ago. And as I say, it had nothing to do with our kids. It was just superior genetics from their parents. But If you hear me today, and you hear my voice, you are gifted and talented. You are gifted and talented. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 12:4. 1 Corinthians 12:4. We all should be in Harriet's class. 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries or services, but the same Lord. And there are differences or diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works in all. So we're not all the same, and we're not meant to be yellow pencils. And we don't all have the same strengths, and we don't all have the same weaknesses. And we all have each. But listen, this is so important for us to understand, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. It isn't just given to some, not some special class, not the professionals. Everybody that has the Holy Spirit has gifts, spiritual gifts. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. This is not an exhaustive list. To the another, faith. To another, healings. And boy, could we use some healings today. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits, tongues, etc. And his point is, it's one and the same Spirit working and distributing. And the verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So as we think about the vision statement, we are one body where every member does its part. And now we understand and learn that every member, we're happy and delighted to learn that every member is gifted and talented. Every member is special. Every member is unique. Every member is recruited. Every member is chosen. Every member is given gifts. And they're to be used. And this is part of the stewardship responsibility. Romans 12:4 repeats this in some ways. Romans 12:4. Romans 12:4. I'm supposed to wait till I hear no more rustling of papers. I was given some helpful advice because I was blazing through stuff. It's like, we can't turn there fast enough. Come on, Mrs. Smith, this is just getting ridiculous. Romans 12:4. We are one big happy family, you do know. And in our family, we tease a lot. So Romans 12:4. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Verse 6, having then gifts, this is almost taken for granted here. It's not like, whoa, this is amazing. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. It is not enough to recognize that we have them. The admonition is to let us use them. Prophecy or faith or ministry, service, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, mercifulness, cheerfulness. There's so many different gifts and important gifts. There's a quote I love by a fellow named Leo Buscaglia. He says, your talent is God's gift to you. What you do with it is your gift back to God. Some years ago, it turns out it was many now, when we used to play, and I worked for the college, we played ball every, I think, Tuesday and Thursday at noon, and a lot of the staff and faculty would be out there, and I was in pretty good shape and played a lot back in those days. And I was coming down the floor about a little left to center, about three-quarter speed. Big Joe Campbell, who used to play for the Raiders, was trying to keep up with me. Joe's a great guy, but he wasn't going to stop me. So I planted my left leg to cut. All of a sudden, I felt the upper half of my thigh and leg go this way and the lower half go that way. And I fell to the floor in the most excruciating pain I've ever known. And then for after maybe it felt like forever, but not too long, kind of went away. And I thought, well, maybe I'm okay. I actually walked off the court. Well, I can't really see it very well from here, but this points to what John was talking about, the wonder of the creation. You know, if people look into DNA, there have even people who have been scientists who were atheists who changed their mind when they understood DNA and they understood the science behind eyesight and the eye. And if they're really honest with themselves, they have to realize there's intelligent design. And so it is with the knee, except for I'm not sure why God and Christ didn't make the knee a little stronger since they love basketball so much. But you have all these ligaments, and the ones to the side keep the knee joints from going one side to the other. And then you've got an anterior cruciate ligament, or an ACL, that's kind of in the front. And you've got a PCL in the back, and that kind of keeps your knee stable this way and that way. And we hear about this a lot where people sever or rip their ACL. And that's what we found out after a while that I had done. And so what they do to fix this is they actually take, and I've got a scar that runs about that long in the front of my knee, they get part of the patella tendon and they get part of the bones there, part of the upper bone and part of the patella bone, and they take out a strip of that patella tendon and then they suture that back up. And I was going to show you these really great videos, but Mary convinced me that may not be a great idea at church. So this one time I listened to her. I was kind of like, I can't believe this, because this was many years ago and the technology wasn't there like it is now to watch this kind of stuff. Anyway, then they make two incisions on either side of the knee, and they go up through the bottom and they suck out that old torn ACL. They remove all the stuff that's in there. Then they come in from the top or however they do it, and they, using arthroscopic technologies, they put that little piece in, that little patella tendon. They put a piece in through and they pull it all the way through to replace that ACL, and then they use screws to screw it in. So unfortunately, I've done similar things to the other knee, from weekend warrior basketball players, stay away from them. So I don't have some of the outer ones there now, and I wear a brace and limp around and play slow. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, but the point is, without this ligament, or even now with the ones on the other side, there's great instability in my knees. My bad knee is now my good knee, because I have screws in there. And I'm glad I don't set off alarms at all the airports. No, but I don't know what kind of sitting there bragging about my war wounds. The point is, though, there really is a point to this. There are no unimportant parts in the body of Jesus Christ. There are no unimportant parts in the body of Jesus Christ. And if you want to find out, tell your ACL and see what happens. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. One body with many members, just like one knee joint with many different ligaments and moving parts. And if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body. In other words, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? So he's using the body as a metaphor to teach that there are these different, wonderful, beautiful pieces that come together so that we function in an athletic and graceful and powerful and effective way. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And in this case, it probably means God the Father calls and Jesus Christ leads the church. Maybe that's Jesus Christ that decides that. I don't know for sure. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? So if we were all an ACL, where would the PCL be? Or the meniscus, or the kneecap, or the thigh, or the femur. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body, one beautiful, knitted together body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members, and this is the important part, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And in some ways, he goes on to explain, probably given more honor and glory than those that are visible. I'm sure in heaven there's probably way more delight over those who sit quietly at someone's bedside, maybe holding a hand, not saying a word, than me up here blabbing, even though I'm visible. People who are encouraging and know just the right thing to say and write the cards and do the things that are hidden, and all those things are necessary. There was a fellow who was very wealthy, and he began to rue the fact as he got closer to the end of his life that he couldn't take it with him. He just didn't believe it. And he had collected a large bit of gold and these gold talents, and he melted a bunch of them down into two bricks. And he put these two gold bricks in his briefcase with instructions that you lock this briefcase and you put the key in my pocket, you handcuff me to this, and you put that all in the coffin with me. Clear instructions to his lawyer. So sure enough, not very much later on, he went the way of all flesh. And so they did that. They put him in there. And he shows up at the pearly gates, and St. Peter comes out, and he says, I brought something with you. I can't believe it. It is possible to bring it with you. And Peter says, well, that's really interesting. Show me what you got there. So he reaches in his pocket, and there's the key, just like he instructed. He pulls it out. He opens the case. And there are two gold bricks gleaming in there. And Peter said, well, isn't that interesting? You brought pavement. Just to clarify, I don't believe in pearly gates, and it's a joke. The point is, for some people, gold is the talent that's most important. Let's go to Matthew 25. There are talents that are way more important than gold. We're very familiar with this, but I'm going to draw a parallel between a couple of these passages in Matthew, maybe in a way that we don't think of a lot. Matthew 25. I think I'm supposed to go to the next slide. Oh, no, not yet. Back. Okay. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his own ability. Now it's really interesting here that if you do studies, and I think I've brought this up before, many people suffer stress today because they're in careers and jobs that either are boring, and that causes unhealthy stress, or they're too much, and it causes anxiety and unhealthy stress. So here, it wouldn't be that the person is bored who was given 2 talents. He or she, they have all they can handle. So this is a very judicious giving of the talents. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he had received the 5 talents, went and traded and made another 5. So he doubled the money. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. So both of them had 100% return. Just different digits. But he had received 1, went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And of course, we're familiar with the story. He who had the 5 talents brought the other 5, and he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful over a few things, unrighteous mammon. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. And the person who had 2 talents and brought the other 2 got the exact same approbation. Well done, good and faithful servant. He didn't say, hey, the other guy gave me 5. You only gave me 2. No, this is fantastic. You did with what you were given as much as you possibly could have. It's beautiful. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord. Then he who received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. I was afraid. I didn't want to take any risks. I wanted to play it safe. I went and hid your talent in the ground, and look, here it is. I didn't lose it. And his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have at least deposited my money with the bankers, and I would have got a little bit back. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10. For to who everyone has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I personally do not like the scriptures that talk about weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because there's a great deal of talk of love and a great deal of talk of grace and forgiveness. But there's also talk of weeping and gnashing of teeth by people who are actually very shocked to find what happens to them in the judgment. And I hope it's not me. There's something that needs to be added to the belief in stewardship that we are responsible for taking care of the gifts that have been given to us. I'd like to play a short video, if it'll come up, that shows what we need to add to this understanding. Let me see if this will play, I hope. Might need to come up just a hair, Michael. Yeah, it's only a minute. We'll play it again. The sound. Pretty impressive.
Come on, guys! Get back to the baseline! Stoop show!
Vamos, vamos! Pega pra trás! Vamos, rapaz!
Go! Game move up now!
Come on! You look like a poodle, not a Rottweiler!
Venga, ¿qué pasa, Alemba? Vamos, sai dessa posição! Vamos!
Not good enough.
Your buddy should be on that line.
Hello, can you hear me?
Push it out, you lazy dick!
You're strong! You're fast! You're beautiful!
Nothing can stop you! You're made of metal!
Do it again.
10 more reps. Let's go.
Vale, 10 more. Come on, come on.
Venga, venga.
Tires, get back in the pool.
To me, that's very moving because it's about the indomitable human spirit. What is being shown there is the unrelenting pursuit of excellence. The unrelenting pursuit of excellence. And what do you get when you marry stewardship and the deep understanding of that responsibility with the unrelenting pursuit of excellence? You get mastery. You get mastery. Are we preparing? Stewardship and the unrelenting pursuit of excellence means mastery. Look, we don't have to guess at what we're going to be when we grow up. We just had the feast to remind us. We've been recruited to mentor and coach and comfort and guide and counsel and encourage and coordinate and demonstrate and govern and organize and administer and lead and teach and preach in godly love. And are people going to want to be presented with teachers that are second rate or second best or not the best and excellent? And I know we'll be provided with the Holy Spirit and with help. But I think we bear some responsibility, do we not? To detect and develop and deploy our spiritual gifts. Are we detecting and developing and deploying our spiritual gifts? or we, as I said, maybe some time ago, we put the record on from the old, and they're coming back, put the vinyl record on, and you press play, and it goes around and around, and it's over, and then you move the needle over, and you press play, and it goes around, 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 another year. Some questions we can ask ourselves. What useful skill or skills have I been developing? How much better am I at it than I was a year ago? What do I do to keep sharp? How do I help others with my gifts? We just cannot go on autopilot no matter where we are in life. I think the scriptures show in our pursuit of perfection, as we grow up in this vision statement to be like Jesus Christ, there's this relentless pursuit of excellence, perfection, growth. Whether we're 6 or 60 or 90 or 107 like Dad. Now, how do we do this? How do we detect and develop and deploy our spiritual gifts? One thing we really need to understand, let me preface these comments. I don't know if you can see that very well or not. There's a very prestigious leadership development group called the Center for Creative Leadership. Been around for years and years. And in the 70s, they developed this leadership development model based on their research. And what this shows is that when people become effective at anything, really, 10% of that is book learning. 20%, pardon me, comes from mentors and coaches and others that encourage and help along the way. And fully 70% of developing excellence comes from experience. We can't just have book knowledge. Mastery only comes with hard, hard work. There have been many studies, including the one published in Malcolm Gladwell's book, Outliers, show that it takes 10,000 hours of focused experience to become expert at anything. And they use the experience of a lot of musicians and others that have to have this accumulation of experience. 10,000 hours. I'm going to be a great surgeon. I'm going to be a great musician. I'm going to be great at anything. You've got to put in the time. Now, I think it's very interesting and not accidental, and hopefully you're still in Matthew 25, that the next section of Scripture is about how judgment will be rendered. And this judgment is rendered about loving service. So we have this section about the granting of gifts and talents and what people do with them, and suddenly we have this. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And that's what we all want to hear so much. And why, though? Why? Verse 35, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you made, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." And then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, we didn't see you hungry. We didn't know you. We weren't around. We weren't even around Jerusalem or the nation of Israel. When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And we think about maybe the parable of the Good Samaritan. Who was his brother? Well, it was the person in need. It wasn't brethren necessarily in the context of a church member, because hopefully at the end of the day, Billions and billions of people will be called and changed and in the family of God. Just a matter of when. And now we are first fruits. And now we have a responsibility, it seems, to take these talents and use them. And how will we use them? We will use them in service. I love this quote. I think I had it up there. Maybe I skipped by it. If you have talent, use it in every way, every which way possible. Don't hoard it. Don't dole it out like a miser. Spend it lavishly like a millionaire intent on going broke. By a person named Brenda Francis. If you have talent, use it in every which way possible. Don't hoard it. Don't dole it out like a miser. Spend it lavishly like a millionaire intent on going broke. I've always told our kids, if you have a talent and an opportunity and you don't share, you're denying somebody else, possibly denying somebody else a blessing. Now, how do we do this? How do we do this? And many of us do, and we are serving. And I know myself, there's a lot more I can do, though. To put these talents and gifts, we've gone through and we understand we are gifted and talented. We understand that we have to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. That means these things that are given to us are not ours, and we have to give an accounting for what we did with them. We understand we are gifted. We understand every member is important and gifted and has to be used. And then we understand that to do that, it manifests itself in service, in outreach, in actions, not just words, not just thoughts, not just platitudes or emotions. But that we actually do something with the gifts we've been given. And there really is a perfect vehicle. And this is not meant to be a commercial for FOI. I'm privileged to sit on the board. But it is a wonderful vehicle that's available to us. It's a sister organization to the church where, because of the tax laws in the United States, we can do more through it. We can also engage more people. In a lot of ways, getting involved through FOI, and I know some of you have been, or anything else, it doesn't have to be FOI. We do have to deploy. And when we do this, there is a four-edged sword. We do good to all men. Remember the scripture. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. We don't leave that undone to do the other. We don't subtract, we add. We develop our own gifts, because how do we develop gifts? It's proof. And you know it your own self. If you want to get good at something, you don't just read a book. If you want to fly an airplane, you don't just read a book. I'm not getting on the plane with you. If you want to repair my knee, don't just read a book. And don't be encouraged by somebody saying, you can do it, man, and then here's your scalpel. I want you to practice on a whole lot of other people before you get to me. And I don't know where I fell in that chain, actually. You see my point. It applies to all of us in that way. And so developing our gifts, when we work together as teams or whatever we do to do outreach, to do service, to do good to others, gives us an opportunity then to develop our gifts and to find out what they are, perhaps. We're able, three, to preach the gospel by our example. Who knows? Who might see us and our example, and we are used by God the Father for somebody to be called. And finally, we don't glorify ourselves. We glorify God the Father in Jesus Christ. And that's what it says. Let your light shine so that God the Father and Jesus Christ are glorified. They cannot be glorified if they don't know about us or see us if others don't. And there's a bonus to this. There's a way for us to connect, and especially the young people who aren't here today. Oh, there you are. There's any other young people? There's one. It's a way to connect with the church, maybe, than you can't do otherwise. I mean, our church culture is such that most of our leadership development is around 2 hours a week, basically, and the opportunities we give. That's just the way it's been. And we've got to figure out how to expand that. Because we're never going to get this 70% leadership development growth in 2 hours a week. There's a lot more hours in the week. There's a lot more hours on the Sabbath. I'm not saying we should be out working on the Sabbath, but I'm just saying we need to expand that. Again, don't subtract. Don't undo what we're doing, the good things we are doing. It can't end there, though. We need to get our hands dirty, in my opinion. And that might provide opportunities for people to connect in a way through those type outreach opportunities that they couldn't through normal church services or putting together a social or whatever is linked to that. I think we have an opportunity in this day and time to expand our horizons and to lift our eyes. We have to deploy. We have to share our time and our talents, not just our money. The scientists at the Vavilov Institute would rather die than abandon their stewardship responsibility. They died of starvation while guarding food. We each have a personal responsibility to detect, develop, and deploy our unique spiritual gifts, and we will give an accounting. Make no mistake. Will we be a sheep or a goat? Will I be a sheep or a goat? I have a lot of work to do to get my hands dirty and do a better job at that. I'm convinced it's part of my personal walk and goals. Stewardship plus the unrelenting pursuit of excellence brings mastery. We have to have experience to grow and get better. So let's redouble our efforts to get our hands dirty in preparation for our jobs as kings and priests in the God family. Glory and praise and honor to our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, for the opportunities they have given us now and forever.